To the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 31, that's the last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament, and 1 Samuel chapter number 31. Pardon me. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is a different message this morning, and so I pray the Lord will just speak to our hearts from it and will help us. But 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Let's pray. Lord, we just come today, and I want to thank you for letting us be here today, and I want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just take your word today and use it to speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, for liberty. I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder in any way whatsoever. I pray, Lord, to have that unction that comes from heaven. Lord, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. And I'm unable to do what needs to be done today. Lord, we're looking unto you, looking unto thee to speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, I pray that, God, you would help us by your word. We realize there's power in the word of God today. And Lord, I just pray for your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd change hearts and lives for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we ask these things today in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read the last part of verse number 4 one more time. This is where we're going to begin today. The Bible said, "Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Now, if there's ever a message that I do not want anybody to take literally, it's today's message. What we see here in the Bible is that Saul, he killed himself. He was already mortally wounded and he was going to die, but that's what he did. He took it upon himself to kill himself. He committed suicide. He took his own life. Now, I'm not preaching on killing yourself, but I am preaching this morning on dying to yourself. Dying to yourself. And there's a big difference between those two things, between killing yourself. And when we look in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, and we see the teaching over there of dying to oneself, there's some differences between those two things. Killing oneself, committing suicide, is very fleshly. It's very selfish when somebody does that. In fact, it's one of the most selfish things that anybody can do. The Bible said in verse number 4, it said, Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." Now Saul, he's a very selfish person in the Bible, and in all of the things that's going on in these few verses, it's not surprising that Saul is just thinking about himself. He's thinking about what's going to happen to him if the Philistines come and catch him still alive, and that they would take him and abuse him, that they would take him and torture him, that they would take him and kill him anyway. He realizes this is what's going to happen, but Saul, when you study about him in the Bible, he's a very fleshly individual. He's a very self-centered individual. He is usually just thinking about his self, his image, how it's going to affect him. And so it's no surprise that in the very end, he does one of the most selfish things there is to do, and he kills himself. And so we find that in Saul. But dying to oneself is one of the most spiritual things a person can do. It's one of the most selfless acts that an individual can do. When somebody decides in their life that they're going to die to their self, it always benefits others. It's a blessing. It turns out to be a blessing to other individuals. If we just think just a moment today about other individuals in the Bible that died to themselves, David is that type of individual. David, he died to himself when he decided that when nobody else would take Goliath on face to face, that he would. He had made up his mind that if he died, he would just die. But he was going to venture that God was going to help him. And he told King Saul as a young man, he said, "Don't worry about it." Seems like I preached on that recently. He said, "Thy servant will go out and fight against the giant. I'll go do that. I'll risk my life. I'll give my life." David said over there in 1 Samuel 17, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a God in Israel? Somebody has got to do something, and I'll give myself." See, there's a difference there. But he had already made up his mind that he's going to die to himself. And if he died, he died. But he didn't believe that he was going to die. See, there's a difference between killing yourself and dying to yourself. One of the greatest ladies in the scripture is a lady named Esther, Queen Esther. And Mordecai and Haman over there. There's a power struggle between those two. And old wicked Haman, he had orchestrated things to have all the Jews killed. And he didn't know that the king's new wife was a Jew. And so her uncle Mordecai came to Esther and said, You need to do something. You're in a position. You need to go speak to the king." And Esther, she said, "If you're not invited to come before the king, he'll have you put to death. If you're not invited, if you're not in his favor, and it's been a long time, and I just can't just barge into the throne room and just talk to him," even though she was the king's wife. And so she sent everybody away to fast and pray for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, she made up her mind. She said, "I will go before the king. I will present our case." And she said over there in Esther chapter number 4, she said, "And if I perish, I perish." See, she'd already made up her mind she was going to give her life. If that's what it took to be a blessing and benefit to her people, "If I perish, I perish." And if you know anything about the Bible, you know it turned out good on her part. I think about over in the New Testament, I think about the Apostle Paul and how that at one time he had given everything to serve his religion that he had been brought up in, and he risked it all, and he gave it all. He gave it all up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 over there, or first Corinthians 15 and 31, he talked about, and "I die daily." He talked about in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And he said, I am crucified with Christ. I have given my life to serve him, to live him, to have his will flow through my life. And so there's a difference between selfishly killing oneself and dying to ourselves in order that others may live and be blessed. I want to try to preach this morning on the subject, falling on the sword. Falling on the sword. And I want to show you some scriptural lessons out of this morning. I brought an illustration with me. This is a sword. It's a training sword. It's not really dangerous unless you dropped it on your toe. But it's to illustrate this morning. And I'll try not to tear it up, but you think about a sword this morning. This is not exactly the kind of sword that Saul would have had, but it's probably about the same size that he would have had. And think about that Saul fell upon his sword, and then he died. And I'll come back to this in just a few moments, but I wanted to have that just so we could have in our mind what it would mean for somebody to fall upon the sword. And the first thing I want us to think about today is an analogy of this passage of Scripture. We're going to analyze and point out some things about what a sword is in the Bible and what it means to die in the Bible. It says in verse number 4, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword." And then what we've already read in the last part of verse number 4, "Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." We find "thy sword," and that Saul took a sword. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Bible is compared to a sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." The Word of God can get in and move around where no surgeon's scalpel can reach to. It can divide between soul and spirit. Boy, the Word of God can cut you deep. The Word of God can get at you where no man or no other words have any effect upon you. But now the Word of God, it can pierce you through. And so that's why the Bible is compared to or likened unto a sword. Over in Ephesians chapter number 6, you have the Christian's armor. We're told over there to put on the whole armor of God. And you have a shield of faith and a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation and all these things. And verse number 17 said it, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so in the Bible, when you read and think about a sword, you also must think about the Word of God. A sword is a weapon. Now, I have a pocket knife with me this morning. This is not a weapon, it's a tool. And if you're getting a lid off of a paint can and you ask me, "Can I borrow your knife?" I'm going to tell you, no. It's not what it's for. People use pocket knives to unscrew screws out of things or to slice a tomato or peel an apple. This sword is not for that. It's going to irritate me. You couldn't peel an apple with that. Well, I guess you could, but it'd be a botched up job. A sword is a weapon. It is a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. It's an instrument of death. That's what it is. That's what it's made to do. That's what it is designed to do. A sword is a weapon, an instrument of death, and you can hurt people with a sword. Or you can help people with a sword. You ever thought about that? It's just depending on how you use it. Now, Saul, he killed himself. He fell upon a sword and he died. And his armor bearer, when he saw what Saul had done, he did the same thing. He took a sword and fell upon it and he died. Over in the New Testament, Peter cut off a man's ear with a sword. Do you remember that? They come to arrest the Lord Jesus. I really believe he's trying to chop that fellow's head off. And that fellow must have had some ninja reflexes and he ducked. He chopped his ear off. But over in the book of Nehemiah, we find over there that Nehemiah defended Jerusalem with a sword. And those that worked on the city and tried to build the walls back around Jerusalem and all of that is a picture of revival around the house of God. What did they do? They worked, and the Bible says they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. A sword's a good thing when you need one. And so we find a sword here. A sword in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. I want you to know that today and have that in your mind. The sword is a type of the Word of God. Then in these verses of Scripture, we also have a death. Saul died, the Bible says. Verse number 4, it says, therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Now, we are in the New Testament called to the cross. You realize that? The Bible talks about, like I quoted, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We are called to the life of carrying a cross and bearing a cross. A cross is also an instrument of death. We, if you're saved by the grace of God, we are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're called to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's a thing to think about. In order to really live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to die to yourself. Your will, your wants, your desires in life. I'm reading a story about a man. His name is Reese Howell. Reese Howell was born in 1879. And he was born in the country of Wales. He was a coal miner. But he got saved during the Welsh Revival, and God began to do a work in his life. And when God began to do a work in his life, he called Reese Howell to be a man of prayer. And that's what he's known for. That's what the book is about. And Reese Howell talks about after he got saved and God began to deal with him and God showed him from the Scriptures that he would greatly use him, but God had a condition. And Reese Howell had to deal with that in his heart. And it was simply this, God worked on him and God showed him. He said, Reese Howell, you're going to have to give me everything. You're going to have to surrender all. You know, we sing a song like that. But if we really ever experienced it in our lives, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. We sing about, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And God called Reese Howell and dealt with him for days and days on end. It's got to be all or nothing if you're really going to follow me. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples the same thing. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. So we find this paradox in the Bible of really living, but in order to really live, we're going to have to really die to ourselves, die to our own will. And so we find a death here. Paul said in Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. Now, those sacrifices that they made in the temple, they didn't take them down there and put them on the altar and drag them back off again. But they came and they placed them on the altar and they left them there to be consumed in God's holy fire. And God is calling you and I, and Paul is beseeching us, therefore, brethren, that we will give our lives wholly, completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. People say, oh, I die for the Lord. He don't want you to die for Him. He wants you to live for Him. And in order to live for Him, you will have to present your body a living sacrifice. There ought to be a time in our lives, if we're saved children of God, that we would come and give it all unto Him. I mean, I'm talking about if you want to be used of Him. But I don't believe Saul ever did that. We find Saul here in these verses, and if you've ever studied about King Saul in the Bible, King Saul in the Bible, in his life, Saul is a type of the flesh. That's the one thing that keeps us from really being filled with the Spirit of God. It's the one thing that really keeps us from serving God, living for God, being used by the Lord. And Saul is a picture of flesh. His whole life is tainted and controlled by the flesh. Everything about Saul. I preached a series years ago on Saul, and when I come down to the end of it, I scratched my head and I said, you know, I don't know if Saul was saved or not. I believe now that he was, but his life is just a picture of a child of God that is completely controlled by the flesh and it never realizes its full potential. But everything about Saul is fleshly. His call was of the flesh. Remember how it was, the children of Israel, they got in their mind, we want to be like the other nations. They went to Samuel, the prophet, at the time, and they said, we want a king, we want to be like all the others out there. It hurt Samuel, the man of God, and the Lord came to him, he said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Let's get Saul. You know, if you read and study about Saul, his qualification is about like ours for being president. He's just taller than everybody else. He must have been a good-looking fellow, and they looked around, and he was head and shoulders, the Bible says, above everybody else. And so, let's get Saul. That's flesh. There wasn't nothing spiritual about it. God wasn't within a million miles of it. But they said, hey, here's a big fella. He's good looking. Let's get him. Let's make him the king. And sure enough, that's what they did. Nothing about Saul's life is ever spiritual. I mean, at first in his life, it seems like there would be potential. At first, Saul was sort of reserved, and he didn't really want to be the king. And we see him out there, and he prophesies with the prophets. And so there is some potential. There is some spiritual life, but it always fizzles out. And it never amounts to anything. His whole life is like that. His attitude is like that. His actions are like that. His ambition is like that. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is one of the great disappointments of Saul. They were going into battle. And Samuel told Saul, Samuel the prophet. He gave Saul directions from the Lord. He said, go down there and wipe out those people and kill everybody and everything. Don't keep anything. And Samuel the prophet came down and he looked around. He said, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? Saul was not completely obedient to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 17, now Samuel, he's the man of God, he's the prophet. He's the one person that Saul would sort of listen to. And Samuel told King Saul what his problem was in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. He had some potential to begin with. But it didn't take King Saul long to become King Saul. And he just done what he wanted to. And it didn't matter what the Lord had said. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul, you didn't obey. If you study about Saul in his life, you'll come to the same conclusion. Sometimes you think, well, Saul, yeah, he was all right. He was a child of God. But then at other times you'll look at him and you'll say, there's no way he was saved. Some of the things he did, some of the things he said, he was jealous. He was jealous of King David. He was petty. He was insecure. He was unstable. In one minute in Saul's life, he is like chapter 15, verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Well, he got right with God, and he worshiped. Then you turn the Bible over just a few chapters over that, and you find over in chapter 16, and And verse number 14, this is just the next chapter over. The Bible said, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. He had all kinds of problems in his life. He had a problem with jealousy. He had a problem with King David. Look over in chapter 20. Have you ever noticed that Saul is always trying to kill King David? Well, that's a real blessing, isn't it? Saul is given to fits of anger. Saul causes problems in his own family over King David. Chapter 20, I was looking over there, verse number 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. That's his son. See, you remember Jonathan loved David. They were best friends. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan, you go get David. I'm going to kill him. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And on and on and on it goes. If you read on over, you'll see over there that there's a day where King Saul went into a cave. He didn't know that David was already in there. And some of David's friends, they said, well, the Lord's delivered him into your hand. He's out here trying to kill you, and here he come into the cave. David, go down there and kill him. But David wouldn't do it. He went down there. While Saul was asleep, he cut off his girdle. He took his javelin, his spear. Saul went up and got up and went out of the cave, and David come out of the cave, and he made his case before King Saul. You remember that? And he said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul said, well, you're more righteous than I. You're better than I. Sort of like, let's make peace, but Saul went his way and David went his way. And if the next day Saul would have got a chance, he'd have killed him the next day. I mean, he had some major problems. Saul is a type of the flesh. And as long as flesh leads us, dominates our character, our lives, we will never be what we ought to be. We'll sort of be like Saul. Sort of on the fence. Sometimes we'll act like a child of God, and sometimes we will not act like a child of God. Ought to act. That's what the flesh will do in our lives. Now Saul eventually falls on the sword. That's too little, too late, isn't it? He eventually falls on the sword. We find that here, but it's just too little, too late. I want us to see, second of all, this morning, there's an agony in what takes place here in 1 Samuel chapter number 31. Verses 1 through 4 is a living illustration of what the Bible is talking about in the book of James chapter 1 verse 15, where the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, now lust in the Bible, where it's talking in 1 John about the lust of the flesh. When lust hath conceived, Saul, keep in mind, is a type of the flesh. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to point out in these verses quickly this morning some things Saul lost. He lost in verse number 1, he lost his kingdom. Look what the Bible says. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Philistines are a type of the world. Israel is a type of the children of God. And there's constantly a battle going on. But here we find that the Philistines are winning and they win the battle. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The devil's crowd got the upper hand. Saul, he loses his kingdom. Boy, that's bad. Verse number two, those worse to me. The Bible said, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. Have you ever noticed that? And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. Don't you think if you're a child of God, but you never submit and live for the Lord Jesus Christ like we ought to, don't you think that it won't affect others, especially our own family? Isn't it a shame? I mean, I don't know that much about the other two, but I'm telling you, Jonathan was a good man. He was a godly individual. He had risked his life to come down on the side of David, but he is slain. He's killed by the enemy. He's out there running with his daddy. His daddy really got him killed. And boy, when it comes down on our children, it's a hard thing to take and to swallow. And he lost his children. He lost his family. He lost his sons. And when we live our lives in the flesh, it always hurts other people. People say, "Oh, it's just me." It's never just me. It's me. It's my family. It's the church. It's people in the community. It's always other people. He lost his kingdom. He lost his sons. He lost his life in verse number 3. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. He lost his life. Now there's an illustration here in these verses. I mentioned Ephesians chapter number 6 and the Christian's armor. And we've always heard it preached that, you know, if you study about the armor, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, there's no armor in the back. What was Saul doing? They were running. Verse number 1. They fled from the Philistines. And so we have it in our minds, Saul and his sons and the men of Israel, and they're running from the Philistines, and as they are running away, their back is open to attack. And what does the Bible say in verse number 3? That the archers hit him. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, that shield of faith, what's it for? It's to shield us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if we will stand and fight like we ought to, we are protected. But when we run from Satan, when we run from, we're wide open to attack. And the archers, somebody said, "I think I got him, boys. I think that one hit." The Bible said he was sore wounded of the archers. He lost his influence in verse number 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. This man was trained. He was in the position that he was, being Saul's armor bearer. This is a trusted man. This is a faithful man. But now when Saul wants obedience the most, the one that ought to listen to anything he said, "I'm not going to do it." He was overcome with fear himself. He lost his influence in the very end. Saul is, if you study him out, he's one of those people that he just cannot do the hard things. Saul is a man that has trouble facing up to his actions, taking responsibility for his failures. Saul is a blamer. He's quick to blame everybody else. I read over there in chapter 15. Go back over there real quick. Back in chapter number 15, I'll show you what I'm talking about. He's quick to blame others for problems that are really his problems. Samuel said, "You know, what's the bleating of the sheep? And you didn't obey the Lord." But in chapter 15 and verse 20, here's Saul's response. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see what he did? Samuel came and said, you didn't obey the Lord. And Saul said, I did obey the Lord. They didn't obey the Lord. Amen. Whose fault was it? It was Saul's. You know, here's how we are. We want somebody else to take the blame. We want somebody else to do for us what really we need to do for our own selves. But there are just some things that you cannot do for somebody else. You cannot be spiritual for somebody else. But you know, a lot of people, they have, oh, now grandma, she loved God. Grandma can pray. When I have problems, and thank God for good, godly grandmas and grandpas, but just because you've got a good, godly person in your life, they cannot be spiritual for you. What are you going to do when they die? You better be spiritual your own self. You better learn to pray your own self. You'd better learn how to walk with God your own self. There's just some things you can't do for somebody else. You can't be somebody else's inspiration. Somebody says, oh, you're an inspiration. But they won't go out and do the same thing they're doing. You know, when I was a little boy, we liked the Rocky movies. You remember those? The 70s and 80s, I remember being a little boy, and we'd watch Rocky, and all of us little boys, we'd come out of the, I don't remember going to the theater, maybe we saw it on TV, but for a week, we're all punching on each other, we're dun 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 dun, all this bunch of stuff. Oh, that's inspiring. None of us became boxers, and I don't think any of us really hit each other like boxers hit each other. You know, I like to dish it out, but I don't like to take it. So we're the hit and run type. That something like that might stir you up a little bit, but it wears off. Inspiration, real inspiration, comes from the Lord. The word inspiration means breath. When Adam was laying there in the garden, he was a perfect man. But until God came and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, until that point, Adam was not inspired. But when God breathed upon him, he was inspired. Real inspiration comes from the Lord. You cannot win somebody else's victories for them. You cannot overcome somebody else's fleshly battles for them. You just can't do it. You might want to do it. You might want to see them succeed. You might want to see them overcome their problems and difficulties. But I don't care who you are, you cannot fight somebody else's battles for them. You just can't do it. Saul wanted somebody else to do what really he needed to do. He didn't want to be taken by the Philistines. He didn't want to be abused by them, but he did not want to fall upon the sword himself. He told the other fellow, he said, here, you take the sword and thrust me through and kill me. That guy wouldn't do it. Saul needed to do it his own self. He should have fell on the sword years and years and years ago. You think things would have been any different? I mean, if he'd have fell on the sword like David did and said, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do something for the Lord, come what may. But Saul couldn't even fall on his own sword when there's really no other option. I'll show you one last thing and I'll be done this morning. There's an analogy and then there's an agony here in Saul's life. You know, boy, I'm going to die. But then there's the answer number three. The last part of verse number three says, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. When it says he was sore wounded, that means he was mortally wounded. They're not going to put a Band-Aid on it, and he's going to get better. It's not like the movies. Sore wounded means that when Saul looked down and saw the blood flowing out of his body like it was, he knew he was not going to recover. Can I tell you something this morning? your flesh is not going to get any better. I think sometimes we think, well, if I get older, I'll get over this. I've heard Brother Dwight testify, he's 100 years old, I'm going to put a lot of stock in that. I've heard him testify, the flesh still bothers me. If it's still bothering him, I don't think mine's going to get any better with age. I think when I'm 75 or 80 years old, if I live that long and I'm driving, I'll still want to pop somebody upside the head. I see people driving and texting, that makes me so mad. You could run over somebody and kill them. You could run over me and kill me, my family. Your flesh is not going to get you to say, well, I've struggled and I'm doing a little bit better. No, you're not. Your flesh is not going to get better. You're mortally wounded. This flesh is going to take every one of us to the grave one day. It's not going to get better without some help, without some outside help. There's only one answer to the flesh, and it's found in the last part of verse 4. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. That's the answer to the flesh. There's one other passage of Scripture that parallels this, and I'll not get you to turn over there, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. In verses 13 and 14, it's exactly the same passage of Scripture, but in 1 Chronicles, after Saul died, it says this, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. That means when he went to the witch and ask her if she could conjure up the spirit of Samuel who had already died. Verse 14 said, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, Saul's reign is a type of the reign of the flesh. It's what happens when flesh reigns supreme. But as soon as flesh died, it turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. David is a type of a reign that is controlled by the Spirit of God. But flesh had to die before the Spirit could take control. The only answer to the flesh is that it would die upon the Word of God, that it would fall upon the sword of the Word of God. And the answer to your problems that you have are right here in God's Word, but you would have to fall upon it first. And as soon as we find that we can fall upon the Word of God, you'll find that the Spirit of God will begin to reign in our lives. There's some great truths in this passage of Scripture this morning. Saul was the people's choice. David all along was God's choice. Saul's the type of the flesh. Saul liked to praise Saul. He said, it wasn't me that disobeyed the Lord, it was them people. David, he liked to praise the Lord. The flesh likes to praise and uplift itself. The Spirit of God likes to praise and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Psalms of David. Yeah, he wasn't perfect. I'm not saying he was perfect, and none of us are going to be perfect. But if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to praise the Lord. You're going to exalt and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul inquired of a witch. David never did anything except he first inquired of the Lord. That means he prayed and asked God, what do you want me to do? Should I go up and fight or should I not? And the Lord would answer him. Should I do this? Should I do that? When Saul died, the inner turmoil ceased. See, when Saul was living, it was always a fight and a fuss. Was it not? He was mad at Jonathan. He's mad at David. He's raging and all of this stuff, and he kept everybody in a turmoil. But now when Saul died, David, he had peace in his family. until 2 Samuel 13, where he sinned against the Lord. But that inner turmoil in the kingdom died with Saul. And a lot of our inner turmoil and fightings and fussings with others and ourselves is just because we're led by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. There's some truths in here that'll help us this morning. When Saul died, it ended the life of one failure after another. Saul, he had little places where you think he's going to be all right, but it always ended in failure. It always ended in failure. It always ended in a mess. Saul, his life, his name could be put above Romans chapter 7. You remember Paul's great struggle with the flesh over there? Romans chapter 7 verse 11 said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." David's name could be put over Romans chapter number 8. He said in verse 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're either going to be led by one or by the other. We tend to think that somebody can come along and give us the answer to what we're looking for. Well, maybe some evangelist can come and preach a message and help me. Well, they might, but if they do, it'll be by the Word of God, and you'll have to fall upon it. Well, maybe I can go to Mama and she can let me know. Maybe Daddy, maybe some teacher. Maybe if I buy this book and I read this book, maybe if I sign up for this program, maybe if I go through this, that'll be the one thing. Let me tell you, you got everything you need, and it's right here in the Word of God. But you're going to have to fall upon it. And what they would do, what Saul did, he probably found a rock and wedge that thing in there. That's serious business. And he fell over on it till it went through him and killed him. If we're going to ever amount to anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to fall upon the sword. It's going to have to so get into us that it kills old flesh, that we die to self. The answer, the key to revival is not in some evangelist out here. We got it right there in the Word of God. The key to power in prayer is not in a book, it's in this book. The Lord Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, went out into a solitary place, and there prayed. Fall on that. The key to power in witnessing, the key to joy and peace and love in our heart, and the answer to all the strife and the fleshly problems that we have, it's all right there in the Word of God, but you got to fall on it. And it's a hard thing. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and come and follow me." That hurts. That hurts me to do that. That's not even real. Old flesh, it ought to have a rebel flag tattooed on it. And it's a rebel. It don't want to have nothing to do with God or His Word or prayer or sacrifice. It just wants what it wants. It wants to go home and watch the Super Bowl. You didn't think I was going to preach and not meant. And I didn't wear Carolina colors. I just didn't wear orange. We have to fall on the sword. Brother Stephen had to leave. I was going to see if he had to help illustrate for me this morning since he's the tallest. Old Saul fell on his sword and died. And some of us, that's just what we need to do. We need to fall on that sword. And die to old self. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.